hardly seems possible that we've arrived at the last meeting of the conference. Let me just tell you, it's been my joy, my privilege, my delight to be with you this Thanksgiving. My heart has been warmed, not only as we've spent time in the Word of God, but as I've fellowshipped with a number of you. It's a long time since I've been able to spend any time with my Aunt Lily, and it's been an extra treat to me to spend this time with her. Will you turn with me this evening to Genesis chapter 40? This is where we're going to start. We're going to probably end up in the New Testament, in Luke 17 and Matthew chapter 18. Genesis chapter 40. It came to pass after these things that the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief butler and the chief baker. So he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the prison, the place where Joseph was confined. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them. He served them. So they were in custody for a while. Now down to the end of the chapter, verse 20. Now it came to pass on the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast for all his servants. And he lifted up the head of the chief butler and of the chief baker among his servants. Then he restored the chief butler to his butlership again, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker, as Joseph had interpreted to them. We'll stop our reading at that point. May we look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, as we come to this closing message in this series, this holiday season, we thank you for every portion of your word that we've read. We thank you for the songs we've been singing. And now we ask that your Holy Spirit would prepare each of our hearts to receive from yourself practical truth from your precious word. Help us to understand the things we read. Give us the courage to not only be hearers of your word, but doers as well. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. This is an odd place to start the message that I want to share with you tonight. But I'm a firm believer that we learn more by observing the affairs of others than we do simply being instructed theory. A number of years ago, I moved to Virginia looking for a high school history teaching job. I had 1 year's experience teaching in the public schools of New Jersey, and I found myself an elementary school principal. And I did that for 5 years, and then I decided I'd go back to graduate school and learn how to do what I'd been doing the last 5 years. And I'll never forget the day I signed up to take elementary school administration under myself. I did real well. I got an A in the course. But I was able to share with the students in that class. You know, it's easier to teach the course than it is to do it. And life is like that. Sometimes it's easy to open God's Word and say, well, here's what we ought to do. But finding the power and the ability to do what we ought to do isn't always as easy as it seems to be on the surface. We read in a wonderful, wonderful passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. The things that happen unto them for our learning. That one verse opened up the Old Testament to me in a way I had never seen it before. And I want to share with you an incident in the life of Pharaoh tonight to introduce the subject. Pharaoh, king of Egypt, gets offended. Have you ever been offended? Please raise your hand if you've ever been offended. Ever? Okay, there are a few dishonest people who haven't raised their hands. Pharaoh is offended by his butler and his baker. Pharaoh's not a godly man. He doesn't know the one true living God. And so how does he handle offense? He handles it in the flesh. He's been hurt. We're not told what it was these men did to offend Pharaoh, but he was hurt. And when people in the world are hurt, they want to get even. They want to make sure whoever hurt them is hurt themselves. I want to suggest to you that the world's way of handling offense places self at the peak of the restoration process. When it comes time to restore someone in this chapter, it comes simply when Pharaoh is good and ready to forgive whomever he chooses to forgive. And he chooses to forgive one and not forgive the other. And so he restores the one and he hangs the other. I want to suggest to you, that's the way the world is. But brethren, these things ought not to be so among us. And so I want you to turn with me to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17, and we'll begin our reading with verse 1. Now, if you're one of those folks who think that the words in red are more important than the words in black, well, you'll be happy tonight, because we've got a lot of red words in our text. Luke 17, verse 1, then he, that is Jesus, said to the disciples, now notice this, it is impossible that no offenses should come. Point number one. If you underline, you ought to underline that. Jesus himself said it is impossible that no offenses should come. But woe to him through whom they do come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck, he were thrown into the sea, than he should offend one of these little ones. Now notice verse 3. Take heed to yourselves, if your brother sins against you. Now let's stop there. Did you hear that? Hello? If your brother sins against you. You know what that tells me? It's possible for Christians to offend. But notice, he goes on. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. Now notice this. And if he sins against you 7 times in a day. Now there's a lot of scholars, Bible scholars in the audience tonight. And I know that you have studied F.W. Grant's numerical Bible. And so you understand all of the significance of numerics in Scripture. And you know that 7 is the number of completion. Now listen to it again. If your brother sins against you 7 times in a day. In other words, there are some Christians who are totally offensive. Now isn't that what it says? I don't think I have to extrapolate too far to get that. There are some Christians who rub us the wrong way. Personalities often clash. Remember, every one of us have inherited from Adam a sinful nature. And there's not one of us here that is not incapable of sinning against our brothers and our sisters. But listen to Jesus. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. I want you to understand what he's saying here. Because this is revolutionary teaching today. He doesn't say, if your brother sins against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day repents, forgive him. He brings it more basic than that. He says, if your brother sins against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times a day says he repents, forgive him. That's what it says. Notice the response of the apostles. Verse 5. The apostles understood what he was saying. The apostles said, Lord, increase our faith. Increase our faith. That's tremendous, isn't it? I want you to turn with me to Matthew. We'll come back to Luke, but turn with me to Matthew chapter 18. Starting with verse 6. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depths of the sea. Sound familiar? We were just reading of that in Luke 17. Woe to the world because of offenses, for offenses must come. But woe to that man by whom the offense comes. Now look at verse 10. Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek the one that is straying? If he should find it, assuredly I say to you, he rejoices more over that sheep than over the 99 that did not go astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Now, we're going to continue there in a moment. But I find this is a portion of Scripture that most people don't really understand, because we never often read it in the context in which it's given. The subject at hand is dealing with offense. And I want you to notice that in almost every place where the Scriptures deal with the subject of offense, the instruction is not to the one who offends as much as it is to the one who has been offended. In verse 6, Jesus is talking about someone causing little ones who believe in him to sin. And what an awful thing that is. But when he comes down to verse 10, he's talking about the little ones who have been led astray and caused offense, done something wrong. And Jesus says, take heed that you do not despise one of these. And that puts a total different picture on it, doesn't it, than we've often had of that passage. Notice why I say that. The context here. The Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. And then he talks about a man having 100 sheep and one of them goes astray. He says, which one of you would not leave the 99 and go after the one that has gone astray? And yet so often when one goes astray, our focus is not on the process of restoration as much as our focus is on punishing the one who's gone astray. And brethren, we need to get this straight. We have a clear example in the epistles of such a situation. Oh, it's not an innocent little one. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, there's a man who commits a heinous sin. And the saints are not mourning, and the saints are rebuked for not mourning. And they're told to put this man out from among them. But when we come to 2 Corinthians, the saints are addressed and they're warned to restore this man, lest he be overcome with too much sorrow. They're told to forgive this man. He's repented. And Jesus clearly teaches, when one sins and he repents, he's to be forgiven. This is something we need to understand. As I've been traveling among the assemblies of the Lord's people, I've often been called upon to share my thoughts about particular situations. And one of the things that brings me more grief than anything else, I think, is that I see very little understanding of the process of restoration when there's been offense. There's a very, very, very helpful passage in Galatians chapter 6. It goes like this. If you're walking along the spiritual path, now I'm paraphrasing the passage in its context, much more accurately, by the way, I think, than Ken Teller did in his Living Bible. If you're walking along the spiritual path and you overtake one who has fallen into sin, I don't believe the passage is saying, it's talking about a person who is overtaken by a sin. I believe it's talking to those who are going to be given the awesome responsibility of restoring the one who has fallen. If you see your brother and you overtake him on your journey, pick him up. Pick him up. Put your arm around him. Minister to him. Bring him to repentance. Be like the shepherd who has gone after the sheep that has gone astray, left the 99. Oh, there will be times when that sheep is so wounded and so weak and so weary and so sick that you may have to quarantine it for a while. I understand that. He may be so sick you don't want to have the rest of the flock infected with the disease that he has. But I'm thankful to tell you, when God forgives, He cleanses. And He's ready to receive wanderers back. But if we're going to deal with offense like the world deals with offense, we won't find ourselves with the heart of compassion that it will take to restore one who has offended us. I want you to notice all of this teaching is given before Jesus gives the specifics of how to deal with one who has offended you. And what he wants us to understand before we even begin the process is that it is impossible to stay away from being offended. It's going to happen. And it's going to happen as we fellowship with Christians. And sometimes it's going to be a great offense. But he wants us to know that the Son of Man came to seek and to save imperfect people. He came to seek and save that which was lost. And he has the model shepherd's heart. He's the great example to us. Now let's continue in Matthew 18. Verse 15, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. Oh, I love that. You know why I love that? Because if someone does that, they're manifesting the glorious truth that love covers a multitude of sins. But what is the natural tendency for us when we're offended? Well, we want everyone to know that we've been offended, isn't it? And the first thing we go and we tell everybody, do you know what he did? Do you know what she did? Because really, in our hearts, our desire is to get back and get even. I was going to preach to you tonight from the 41st chapter of Genesis, but this afternoon, the Lord just laid this upon my heart. And if I had preached from that particular chapter, I was going to share something with you about Joseph. What a glorious, glorious example he is to us in that chapter. He knew what to do when God exalted him. When Pharaoh made him number two man in all of Egypt. At the ceremony at which he was placed in this position, the experts, the great Bible commentators, all tell me, probably in the audience would have been, among others, the butler who had promised Joseph that he was going to help him as soon as he got back into Pharaoh's good graces. And in the audience, there would have been Potiphar, who had thrown him in jail. Do you remember that? And as you read that, you can't help but wonder, what happened when Potiphar went home that night and sat down to eat his prime rib and his fantail shrimp and his tossed salad and his wonderful strawberry shortcake or cheesecake. And he looks into his wife's eyes and says, "You'll never believe what just happened at the meeting of bigwigs." Oh, what happened? We've got a new vice regent. We've got a new number two man. Oh, who is it? Do you remember that Hebrew slave that was in our household for a while that you accused of trying to molest you and we threw into prison? Yes, what about him? That's him. Can you imagine a little bit of the fear that came into this woman's heart? Oh, no. You see, she being an ungodly woman would naturally think that everybody thinks the way she does. And if she were given the opportunity to be in a position over someone who had offended her, do you know what she would do? She would go for the jugular vein. Joseph doesn't even mention the butler. He doesn't even mention Potiphar or Potiphar's wife. What an example to us. He was too busy going about the Father's business. Too busy doing what he ought to be doing. To worry about self. And I want to share with you, we've got a problem in American Christianity today, and it's not limited to us, with self. With self. Our rights. A few years ago, I was at a meeting of 12,000 Christians in Memphis, Tennessee. My wife and I were in a restaurant. And my wife spoke to the waitress and said, "Boy, this group comes here every year. I'll bet you this is a big weekend for you." "Oh yes, one of the biggest we've got all year." "Well, what do you think of this group?" And the waitress looked and almost hate in her eyes. She said, "I hate this weekend. Because this weekend we have to work harder and we get less tips than any other weekend in the year." What a testimony. What a testimony. You see, we have a problem with self. I remember being at a workers' conference and sitting with a man who was esteemed. And he made that waitress bring four different cups of tea to him before he thought it was good enough to drink. And I could see the frustration on her face. My dear Christian friend, we've got a problem with self. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. No one else needs to know. If he hears you, you've gained your brother. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? To gain your brother. The sheep that's gone astray. But it doesn't always work that way and that easily, does it? But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them. Now, I read that much further because I don't want you to think that you're just taking the two or three with you just so they can record the facts of who said what. They're going with you to jointly appeal to this one who has committed offense to be reconciled to God and reconciled to his brother, his sister, his brethren. But if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. Now, why do you tell it to the church? You say, oh, so he can be put out of fellowship. You've jumped a big hurdle. You've gone way beyond what ought to happen next. Tell it to the church, and the church makes an appeal to him or to her. Brother, sister, you're ready to blow it. You're wrong. Your brother has come to you. He's tried to keep it quiet. He's come back with two or three. They've appealed to you. And now we're appealing to you because we love you. Because you're one of us and we're one of you. Sometimes even that doesn't work. If he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. That's a sad moment when it has to go that far. Awful sad moment. Jesus gets done with this teaching. And you know, old Peter's been standing listening. Peter's been scratching the back of his head. He's been running his fingers through his hair, scratching his beard. I can just see him, can't you? Stroking his chin. And he calls the Lord aside. He's still thinking back. Maybe 2 hours ago when Jesus was talking about the seven times. And he says, Lord, did I hear you right earlier this morning say, I'm to forgive my brother up to seven times? We're in verse 21 if you're trying to find it. And Jesus says, no, Peter, you didn't quite understand. That's just seven times in a day. You're to do that for 70 days. That's 490 offenses. That's tough, isn't it? Tough. Because none of us like it. None of us like our flesh to be touched. None of us like to be offended. But I want to present this to you this evening. Who of us has the right to pick up stones and begin casting? Who of us has not received God's marvelous grace and been forgiven of our sin when we were guilty before a holy and a righteous God? And Jesus looks into the heart of those to whom he's been speaking. And he sees the utter problem these people were having accepting this hard teaching. And so he tells a story. That's a parable. Remember, as a young boy, I was taught that it's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And you know what the parable is about? It's about a man who owed an awful lot. And his master forgave him. But that same individual had someone under him who owed him, and he refused to forgive. Jesus comes to the bottom of the end of this chapter, and he says, so my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. It's a powerful parable. And I don't want you to think that these things are just taught in the Gospels. I want you to turn with me to the book of Ephesians. Chapter 4. For the sake of context, we'll begin reading with verse 29. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Now listen to this. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. What are we trying to share with you tonight? We're going to be offended. It's all part of what we were talking about this morning. In the world you shall have tribulation. We're going to experience disappointments among imperfect Christians. And we have to be on our guard. In the book of Hebrews, the writer says, be careful that you don't let a root of bitterness take hold and rise up, rear its ugly head in your life. You know where those roots of bitterness come from? They come from unforgiving hearts. That root of bitterness will destroy a testimony. That root of bitterness will destroy a life. It will destroy families. And that's why the Lord Jesus Christ went to great trouble, great length, to give us these teachings in His Word about how to handle offenses. I'm thankful tonight that Christ has forgiven me my sin. And when I look at that brother, that sister who offends me, I want to look at them through the eyes of my Savior, who is seeking to work in me, to bring me to the maturity of His level, so that I don't deal with the situation on the basis of my carnality, but I deal with the situation on the basis of the example set before me by the Lord Jesus Christ. And I go to this offending one with the love of Christ, prepared, ready, anxious to forgive when he repents. And if he doesn't repent, my every prayer ought to be, God, bring such a one to repentance. You know, if we'll follow these simple rules, these simple examples that are given to us in God's Word, my, what a happier existence it will be. Now, why the Lord laid this message on my heart for you people who never offend and are never offended at Park of the Palms, where it's, I've heard over and over again, it's the closest thing to heaven on earth. I don't know why he did it. There must be someone in here that one time or another will be called upon to face such a trial. Shall we close in a word of prayer? Father, we thank you again that you have made provision for our imperfection. We thank you for the time when faith will give way to sight, when we'll be with Him through all eternity, out of these bodies of flesh, clothed in that new body, fashioned like unto His own glorious body, where all is peace and rest. Until we get there, O God, give us hearts of love for one another. Give us forgiving hearts. Give us discerning hearts to know who is hurting, who is not. And now we commit ourselves to you, thanking you for the way you have blessed us this weekend, committing once again our dear sister in the hospital in the coma, our brother Dave McDonald, and the doctors, as even now they're in surgery. We commit them to you in Jesus' precious name.